For our scripture reading this morning, will you turn with me to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, and we'll read beginning with verse 1. John 1
and verse 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he authority, it should be, to become the children of God. John never uses the word sons of God in reference to God's children. That term is only used by John in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, or more literally, the born ones, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. These verses underline for us what we're told elsewhere in the same gospel, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, more important to any of us than to be born. Not physically born, but to be born in the family of God. The Lord Jesus said to a very religious man, a man who he calls the teacher in Israel. He was the outstanding teacher in Israel. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He remains in darkness. He's blind. He doesn't even know what I'm talking about." The new birth is absolutely essential to understand the things of God. The wisest of men have no comprehension of the things of God apart from the Spirit of God. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The Lord Jesus also told Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You enter the kingdom of men by birth. You are born into your earthly family. And you enter the kingdom of God by a spiritual birth. "Marvel not," the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "that I said unto thee, ye must." It's a divine necessity. Ye must be born again. A famous English preacher by the name of George Whitfield spoke over 300 times on the topic, "Ye must be born again." And someone asked him one day, "Why do you speak so often on that topic, ye must be born again?" And he said, "Because he must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, nor can he enter the kingdom of God." It's an absolute essential. If I had an absolute cure for cancer — we've been hearing a little bit about cancer this morning — if I had an absolute cure for it, people would flock to me, pay any price to have a cure for cancer. And yet, what good is it? Even for Brother Neil Dougal gets cured from this cancer, whatever he's got, it's only a temporary measure. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, everybody's going to pass through the portals of death. It's not a cure for anything. It's a temporarily putting off the inevitable. It is appointed, the scripture says, unto men once to die and after this the judgment. But when it comes to the things of Christ, he came in his own and his own received him, not that he weren't interested in. He came to bring life. I have come not to bring life, he said, if you might have it, and have it more abundantly. He has an absolute cure for sin, an absolute cure for sickness, an absolute cure for death, an absolute cure for judgment. And man goes on the other side of those with little or no virtual importance. One of the great problems is that we do not realize, any of us by nature, the gravity of our condition. None of us are good enough, Dan or Evan, as we are. None of us could never be good enough. Not only are we not good enough, we could never be good enough. And that's a great tragedy. And the Bible tells us when we were absolutely hopeless and helpless, and all of us are, God provided us salvation. That when we were yet without strength, well, a man without strength can't do anything. Without strength, you're helpless. When we're yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the wonderful thing is that in spite of the helplessness of our condition, and the fact that we can do nothing to save ourselves, we have one who is able to save us, but the Bible teaches us that we don't need anything to do anything to save ourselves. All the work necessary for your salvation and mine was accomplished on the cross. When the Lord Jesus said, it is finished, he didn't say, I am finished. That's what they thought, as they saw him dying on the cross. But he didn't say that. He said, it's finished. And here our souls can rest. His work can never fail. By him our sacrifice and priest, we enter through the veil. I want to think with you this morning of two verses. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here, John doesn't waste any time. He tells us in John 20 the reason he, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote this book. He says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. A lot of things I could have written about, but I didn't write about. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So he begins by telling us, first of all, the greatness of the one who came to be the Savior. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same as in the beginning was God. All things were made by him. And later on, he tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In simple words, he's telling us that the Creator, the one that made you, is the one that in grace came to redeem you. That's a marvelous story. Who would have ever dreamed of this except God himself? It surpasses all human thought. John doesn't waste any time to get to the subject. Even in the first chapter, he has John the Baptist pointing to the Son of God, and he says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, God tells us his word that the penalty for sin is death, and someone had to be willing and able to pay that penalty for you and me, or else we had to pay for ourselves when we had nothing to pay. Jesus paid it all. John keeps the key right near to the entrance of the book. He introduces us to the Savior. The Word became flesh. Paul bursts in a note of praise, says, without controversy, great is the mystery of God. It's God who's manifest in flesh. The hymn writer says, the great Creator became my Savior. And all God's fullness dwelleth in him. And Peter stood and said to those proud Pharisees and scribes, let me tell you something. Here's this fisherman that they looked down on. They said, of him and of John, these are ignorant and unlearned men. But you don't have to be the wisest man in the world to speak the truth. And Peter had the truth. He knew the truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. And he knew it. And he said to those men, I want to tell you something. Neither is there salvation any other. All the schemes, all the religions, all the ideas that men have, he says, they're not worth a plug nickel. Says, neither is there salvation any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the absolute marvelous thing is not only that he came, who he was, but when he came, he was rejected. They had the Old Testament scriptures that pointed forward to him in so many ways. Isaiah spoke of him prophetically and said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Who is this one? But the mighty God came to earth to be our Savior. He came with his own, and his own received him not. That's an absolute marvelous thing. Not marvelous in that we approve of it, but marvelous that it ever happened. That the one who created the world came to this world and yet was despised and rejected of men. And yet the prophet Isaiah had written hundreds of years before Christ came. He was despised and rejected of men. We esteemed him not. Smitten of God and afflicted. And this in spite of the fact that the very purpose for which he came to this world was to be a savior of men. The Son of Man, he said, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We read that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not to condemn them. And even though they nailed him in ignominy and shame to a cross, still his message was one of grace. In fact, that message was based on the cross. He said, begin at Jerusalem. That's where I want you to begin. Begin with my murderers and tell them this. The gospel of Christ. The news that God's Son came to this world and died for sinners. Go and preach it throughout the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God of salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first. You mean those that had the Old Testament in their hands, that were familiar with the scripture, that spoke of him coming, and yet when he came, despised and rejected, begin with them yet. That's where the message began. It began to be preached first at Jerusalem. Preached to his murderers. He had prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The tragedy is that even though God is willing and ready and able to save all that come unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not willing that any should perish, that men resist his will, go on in their sin. They asked the Lord Jesus on one occasion, Lord, are there few that be saved? And the Lord said, mind your own business. No, he didn't actually say that. But he did say that. Lord, are there few that be saved? It doesn't make a particle of difference whether few or many that are saved. God wants to save you. The Lord Jesus said, you strive to enter the straight gate. Never mind what the other person is doing. Never mind whether the man in Africa who's never heard the gospel, is he going to be saved? The man in China who's never heard the gospel, is he going to be saved? Never mind about that. God is speaking to you. And the Lord Jesus says, to whom much has been given, much shall be required. And you have heard the gospel repeatedly here in this place. you are a Christian fathers and mothers, and you're not saved. Gone on in your sin. You're more responsible for God for your life. For the Savior said to whom much has been given, much can be saved. Much is required, rather. Now the Lord makes plain in these words here, it says, to as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe what He's saying. And He's saying, to believe Him, to trust Him, is to receive Him. And to receive Him is to believe Him. A man knocks on your door, and you open the door of your home to welcome that man in. You've received him because you had some measure of confidence. If you thought he was a crook, somebody come to rob, and just knock at the door and say, Mr. Venerable, I'm here to rob you this evening. You say, oh, come on in. No. There has to be a measure of trust. To receive is to believe. The Lord makes plain that no one can be saved by human effort. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh is born can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, Lord Jesus, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. No one can be saved apart from the authority of Christ. Did you know that? You have to do business with Him or you can't be saved at all. He says in John chapter 17, thou hast given Him, and he's speaking in the third person, but he's speaking of Himself, thou hast given Him authority over all flesh that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. He has authority. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And you have to do business with Him. There's no way to come to God except through Him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. He has authority. You know, sometimes you want to get something done and pays to do with it. Talking man is in authority. Who's in charge here? Who's the boss around here? Who's the one that has some say around here? Well, the Lord Jesus is the only one that has any say. All authority is given to Him in heaven and in earth. We have recorded in the second chapter of Mark's Gospel a very interesting story. It's the story of a man who was a paralytic. And four of his friends got together. They carried him. They took the tiles from off of the roof, those flat roofs they had in Israel in those days. And they lowered this man in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus had said when He saw their faith, that is, I suppose, the faith of the man as well as the faith of those that brought him, He said unto this man that was sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven thee. I can say that. I can say your sins are forgiven. I don't have authority to say that. But he did have authority. He has authority to say your sins, which are many, are forgiven you. You can have that word from Christ. And He said, be of good cheer. And you should be of good cheer when He says to you, your sins are forgiven you. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. My sins are forgiven. But they said, well, who can forgive sin but God only? And they were right. No pope, no preacher. No preacher can forgive your sin. I can say that, but I don't have any authority to say it. But He said, He wants you to know that I have authority on earth to forgive sin. He said to the sick and palsy, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And the Lord Jesus proves that He has authority to forgive sin because those whose sins forgive, their walk is changed. They're not the same as before. Once they walked in paths of sin and separation from God, and now
Not perfect, but there is in a measure their walk to the glory of God. And I'll prove to you that power. Rise, take up the bed and walk. He didn't say he had power in heaven to forgive sin because he doesn't have power. If you don't have your sin forgiven on earth, you'll never have it forgiven. He has power on earth to forgive sin. He doesn't have power in hell to forgive sins either. If you die in your sin, the Lord Jesus said, whither I go, ye cannot come. The only opportunity that any of us have to come to Christ, have know that our sins are forgiven, is in this life. It's a wonderful thing. He gives us opportunities oftentimes, times without number. He says, now is accepted time, now is the day of salvation. The scripture says, don't boast of tomorrow. Many a person is intended at some time or other to trust Christ, but they just keep putting it off. And I believe, I don't keep the records of heaven, but I believe that there will be more people in hell simply because they kept putting it off. You know, the favorite Spanish word is mañana. You know what mañana means? That's tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. But tomorrow, it never comes. The Bible says now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But as I said a moment ago, the Lord Jesus holds the key, and he's the only one that has the right to introduce you to the Father. Listen to his words. He's in prayer to the Father in Matthew chapter 11, and he says this, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son. He says, no one knows the Father except the Son. And, I like this end, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you're introduced in the family of God. That's a wonderful thing. And when you're in the family, well, of course you know the Father. We're children of God, the Bible says, by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the only way you get in the family. To as many as receive unto him, even to them that believe on his name. You know, when the Lord Jesus was born in this world, Joseph was told what to name him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. That means Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Some people, like, their name might be carpenter, and they may not be a carpenter at all, but the name is supposed to say what you do. Well, in his case, his name was Savior. Because that's what he came into the world to do. Came not into the world to condemn the world, he said, but that the world through him might be saved. We used to sing years ago a hymn that went something like this. And when they nailed him to the tree, they wrote his name above him, that all might see the reason we forevermore must love him. He's our Savior. Who wouldn't love a Savior? Jesus, my Savior, thou art mine. The Father's gift of love divine, all thou hast done and all thou art are now the portion of my heart. Poor, feeble, wretched as I am, I now can glory in thy name. Now cleanse in thy most precious blood, brought into fellowship with the living God. What a wonderful thing that is. Sometimes we don't appreciate it. What's in a name? Sometimes we ask people, what's in a name? Well, Peter says salvation is in the name. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Philippians 2, we read concerning the Lord Jesus, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, because of that, God has highly exalted him And he's given him a name which is above every name. What name? Savior. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And God will forgive every sin that you've ever committed in your life. But he'll never forgive anyone who rejects his son. The Word of God makes that abundantly plain. Your eternity rests on what you've done with Christ. The Scripture says in John 3, verse 36, he that hath the Son, he that believeth on the Son, hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I don't know what it's going to be like. Be lost forever. But I think sometimes of the words of Robert Murray McShane, died at the age of about 29 or 30. Very godly man in Scotland. He wrote, when I hear the wicked call, on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink from the fiery devil's brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Lord Jesus said, he that climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. Not a successful thief, not a successful robber, because he said, I am the door. Not I am a door. Not I am a way of approach. I am the only way of approach. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The wonderful thing to know that you are a member of the family of God. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, members of the royal family of heaven. Would you trade places in the family of heaven to be in the family of Queen Elizabeth or any of the greats of earth? Peter. But to be a member of the family of God, child of God, on the way to heaven. What a wonderful thing it is. And the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you're brought into that family. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon received, not only a pardon, but a new life. Christ. Over 50 years ago, up in Canada, I was at the Guelph Bible School. They had it for 4 weeks, and I went for 2 weeks. Carol and I, my brother and I, went for 2 weeks at the suggestion of Brother Gibbs, Alfred Gibbs. And he was one of the speakers there. And on the Sunday night, there were about 5 or 6 brethren there, so they can't have them all speaking, obviously, at the chapel. So he asked me if I would drive him over to some neighboring community. He was going to preach there that night. And I said, yeah, I'll be glad to. He didn't have a car at that time. So on the way over, he was telling me, you know, there's some of these people in this particular assembly, they believe that if you can't tell the exact date, time, and place in which you were born again, in which you came to the family of God, you're not saved. You're not in the family. So he gave me this kind of talk on the way over, so I was a little bit surprised when we got there. He announces his text, you must be born again. I says, oh. And he said something like this. He said, you know, there are people that believe that you're saved with a calendar in one hand and an alarm clock in the other. If you don't know the exact time and date and place, you're not saved at all. He said, I was preaching somewhere years ago on this subject, and a brother came up to me after the meeting and said, Brother Gibbs, let me tell you something. I believe you should know just as much about your second birth and your first birth. So do I. We'll start with you. What do you know about your first birth? Nothing. You know you have life. There was a moment when you received life. When you came from your mother's womb. But all that you know is what people told you. I can't remember anything. The first 5 years of my life is a blank. Maybe you can remember what happened in 3. I can't. But I don't need to remember. I know I have life, physical life. And the only reason I know when I was born again was because I wrote down in my Bible at the time, this day, August 29, 1931, I was at a Bible conference, and I was saved under the ministry of a man by the name of English Fleming, whose great-grandson is now serving the Lord in Peru. And I wrote down the date. But years later, I went to a conference at Man of War Key, and they sang a song there. It was on a Sunday, and you know, everybody stands up. It was on a Sunday, but yesterday, it was on a Monday, it was a Tuesday. And I didn't have the slightest idea what day of the week it was. So the day before I went over, I phoned the library, and I said, what day of the week does August the 29th, 1931 fall on? And they told me it was a Saturday. The next day I was over at Man of War, and when they sang that song, when it said Saturday, I stood up. But I had only learned it the day before. And I said to myself, what difference does it make? Even if I didn't know the date. I know I've lied. God puts it in simple terms, but 1 John 5:12, it says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so you can test yourself. Have you ever received Christ by faith as your Savior? You must be born into the family, and it's not by human merit. It's in spite of all demerit. He first of all tells us it's not of blood. You might belong to the finest family, and that's all. I don't know. That may be your case. Maybe you're one of the high mucky-mucks of society. You may be a member of that family. Your father may be a Christian. Your mother may be a Christian. But that doesn't mean you're one. It's not of blood. You can't inherit it. My father and mother were both Christians, but I wasn't saved by inheritance. I didn't inherit it from them. And neither does anybody else. It's not of blood. There's no royal blood, as far as God's concerned. There's only disloyal blood. We're all sinners, and all need of salvation. And it says it's not the will of the flesh. It's not by human effort. Not all your praying, not all your giving, not all your trying. Whatever you bring you, God's salvation. It's not trying, it's relying. You can't earn the new birth. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All that we earn, the wages of sin is death. That's all we earned with our lives. What we can have is a free gift. God's gift of eternal life, but we have to get it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Neither is there salvation any other. There was a fellow in Chicago years ago, and I often quote hymns that he's written, short list of verses, but one of the favorites of mine is this one. He wrote, I do not want an epitaph upon my grave. Full well I know that death levels all. The wise, the fool, the king, the slave. But if you think it well, when I am gone, write this alone. He fought a losing fight until this truth he learned. That life in Christ is God's free gift and never earned. Isn't that lovely? God's free gift and never earned. You know, there are millions of people in this world who have never learned that lesson yet. In spite of hearing the gospel over and over again, somehow it's something that I've got to do. Rather than to rest in what Christ has already done for us and then to go on our way. Rejoicing. It's not of the will of man. All men's schemes, their religions, their ideas, they're all foolishness with God. All foolishness with God. He says the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. He says the world by its wisdom knew not God. So what good is the wisdom that doesn't even introduce you to the Creator and Redeemer? it's absolutely worthless as far as God is concerned. We need to stop saying, I think, and just rest on God's thoughts. How precious the psalmist said, as I thought of the new God. How great is the sum of that. Oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of his own son. Oh, the peace of simply knowing on the cross that all was done. Well, as far as God is concerned, everyone here is either a fool or a wise man. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me, shuts God out of his life. God is a fool. The Lord Jesus said of that man who said his ground brought forth plentifully and said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater, and all his future all prepared, and God said, you're going to die tonight. Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and who shall those things which thou hast provided? It may not be tonight, but some night God will say, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And all you have is the material things of life. As far as God is concerned, you're an absolute fool. Paul, writing to Timothy, said this, from an infant on his mother's breast, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in the salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And I say to you this morning, you're either wise or otherwise. You're wise if you receive Christ. You've been made wise by the salvation through faith in him. And if you haven't received him, you're otherwise. As far as God is concerned, you're a fool. May God grant that today you will cease from your folly and come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I've been making a mess of my life all my life long, but Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee. Without doubt. Whosoever cometh, thou wilt not cast it. What a wonderful thing to know that the Savior stands ready, willing and able to save all that come to God through him this very morning. May God grant that if you're here without him, in your heart of hearts, you'll say, yes, Lord Jesus, I'll trust you. I'll trust you with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, the Lord, for me, shall return. Father, we're thankful for thy word. Thank thee for the grandeur, the simplicity of the gospel. We never get over the marvel of it, its greatness. And yet, stooping right where we were in all of our sin and deeds. We're thankful for the blessed news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Thankful for each one who has recognized and taken his place as a sinner. And discovered that thy grace is sufficient for every need. We commend thy word to thee and seek thy blessing on all who have heard it this morning. The precious and worthy name of that Son, thy Son, thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.